All right, so this morning we are continuing in Jonah. One more Sunday, this will be the last time we're in Jonah for this calendar year. We'll be taking a break starting next Sunday and spending some time sort of looking at and talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're kind of wondering where we're going to be, we're actually going to be spending those weeks in Titus chapter 2. And so you can take a little bit unusual, but there's about four verses in there that we're going to be really concentrating on over the next three Sundays or so. But this morning we are in Jonah, as I said, for one more week before we take that little break. Last Sunday we kind of did all of chapter 2, you may recall, and it was the prayer that Jonah offers to God from inside the belly of the fish. Remember, the fish had swallowed Jonah up, saving him, rescuing him from death there in the sea. And Jonah prays this prayer, and it was really, as we said, a prayer of thanksgiving. And in that prayer, Jonah gets some things right. He does some things really well, probably primarily, which was giving thanks. But Jonah also was still struggling with some things, as many of us would. And he was still struggling with his pride, and he still was struggling with being on the same page with God when it comes to the fate of the Ninevites. And so this morning, as we move ahead, we're moving into chapter 3. And we're actually this morning, if last week we looked at a whole chapter, this morning we're just going to be looking at four verses. A very small section of Jonah chapter 3. But it's a pivotal point in the book. It's a pivotal point in Jonah's life. It's a pivotal point in the book of Jonah. And so let's begin just by reading those first four verses, Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned." When I was doing youth ministry, one of the things that I had found during that time was really helpful, actually, was doing some substitute teaching in the local schools, the middle school and the high school. And one of the reasons I did that, a number of reasons I did that, one of them was that it allowed me to have time sort of there with the students on their campus, kind of where they spent most of their time, most of their week, and to see what life was like for them there. It was also helpful because it gave me a chance to meet some of their friends that maybe weren't a part of our ministry, people they'd been inviting to come. But then the other thing that it did is it allowed me to volunteer there in the community. And most of the schools in those smaller towns really have a need. If you've ever substitute taught, though, you know that it's not an easy job. And probably one of the most difficult things about substitute teaching is discipline in the classroom. When you're not the regular teacher, you don't have the same kind of leverage that the regular teacher has, and you don't know the students or the class the way the regular teacher does. And so discipline can be a challenge, to say the least. Now, coming in as a youth pastor, and again, part of it wanting to develop relationships, my tendency was to try to demonstrate patience with the students and a little bit of grace and a little bit of mercy, which sometimes, that worked a lot of time, but sometimes that kind of backfired because there were students who were really just there to cause trouble and didn't really have an interest in the class. And when they saw that, they took that as a sign of weakness, and they thought, well, they can just walk on you. So then the response, the reaction, is to become really strict, which also didn't always work out very well, because if you do that, then a lot of times they shut down and you kind of lose any opportunity to teach or influence those students. In our passage this morning, God does something remarkable. He has, first off, rescued Jonah from the ocean, from the sea, from drowning, and has not chosen to destroy Jonah because of Jonah's rebellion and sin. But more than that, we see in our passage this morning that God not only saves Jonah, but now he gives Jonah a second chance. He gives Jonah another opportunity to correct, so to speak, his mistake. And the question then becomes, is this a sign of weakness on God's part? Is God somehow demonstrating weaknesses. He's so desperate for help that he'll turn to Jonah, even though Jonah has already demonstrated his rebellion to God. Or maybe there's another reason. And what can we learn from this? God is truly a remarkable God. And not only does he give Jonah this second chance, but he's able to do it without lessening his authority in the least. He doesn't lessen his authority at all. God gives us second chances, but he's able to do so maintaining all of his authority. God gives us second chances while maintaining all of his authority. Let's begin by looking at this second invitation, the second chance that Jonah has to speak on God's behalf to the Ninevites. I want to begin just by talking about how God gives second chances. It's not really a surprise, right? For those of us who are believers, those who know Jesus Christ, it's not a surprise that God would give Jonah the second opportunity. I mean, the whole gospel message is the message of our second chance. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all are rebels. We've all experienced God's forgiveness and God's grace and a new life, a new life in Jesus Christ, sort of a redo, a reboot in our lives because of what Christ has done. And so we're not surprised that we would see this happen in the book of Jonah. But the reality is, even if you didn't know the gospel at all, even if you had not read any of the rest of the scriptures, I think if you're reading the book of Jonah, it's not really surprising that God gives this opportunity now to Jonah again. After all, God has gone to great lengths to get Jonah's attention. And you know something is coming. If God had been done with Jonah, he very easily could have just allowed him to flee to Tarshish. Jonah wanted to escape God's presence. God could have allowed him to sort of live out the rest of his days there in Tarshish and had nothing to do with Jonah anymore. Or God could have left Jonah floundering there in the sea and let him sink to the bottom and been done with it. Just allowed Jonah to be destroyed. But God doesn't. And so the question is, why does God give Jonah? Why does God give us second chances? I want to talk about three attributes, three reasons, three aspects of why that might be the case. The first of those is this: God knows our weakness. God knows our weakness. He understands our weakness. God is not surprised, and we said this when we looked at chapter 1. God is not caught off guard or surprised by Jonah's rebellion. He already knows Jonah's heart. He knows what Jonah's about. He knows that Jonah has this animosity, this hatred toward the Assyrians and the Assyrian Empire, and therefore the Ninevites. And so God isn't caught off guard. God is not surprised by our sinfulness. God isn't caught off guard by our own rebellion. God understands the fall better than we do. He was there, right? When we talk about the fall of Adam and Eve and when sin entered into the world and into us as human beings, God knows our hearts. He knows what the fall is all about. He knows how we are. He knows what we're capable of and what our weaknesses are. Now, that is not to say that God wants us to remain as we are. But it is to say that it's not new to God. In fact, God is daily, every single day, God is demonstrating his patience and his mercy and his grace with every single one of us. I remember sitting in a classroom where the professor in seminary was talking about this theological concept of common grace. And that term is used to talk about sort of the grace that God shows to all mankind, to all of us as human beings, whether we're a believer or not a believer, that there is grace that every single one of us experiences on a daily basis. And we were sitting in this class, and one of the students raised his hand, and he asked the question. He said, "Can you maybe give us an example of what you're talking about? What's an example of this kind of common grace that all people experience?" And we were sitting in this room, and there was no windows on the sides or the front, but there was a whole bank of windows on the back that looked out onto the campus. It was a first floor classroom, and it was a spring day. It was green, and there were some flowers that were planted out there, trees. And the professor, he said, I want everybody to turn around and look out those windows. And we all turn around. And he says, now, as you're looking out those windows, anything that you see out there that doesn't resemble the fires of hell is common grace. And he's right. I mean, that was what we deserved as a human fallen race, was destruction, punishment, the fires of hell. But God demonstrates grace to us because he knows our weakness and he has a plan to deal with it, a plan to overcome it. First reason that God gives us second chances, he knows our weakness. Second is that God wants us to learn and to grow. As I mentioned before, God knows how we are. He doesn't want us to stay where we are. He doesn't want us to remain in the condition that we are. And through Christ, as followers of Jesus Christ, we recognize that we have been rescued. We have been saved. Our sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ, eternal God, took the punishment that our sin deserved. And because he took that punishment, we now have forgiveness. And we now have eternal life, a new life, a second chance with him. But not only have we been freed from sin's punishment, we've also been rescued from sin's power. God doesn't just demonstrate common grace or saving grace. He also demonstrates sanctifying grace. And God wants us to continue to grow and to become more like Jesus Christ. And one of the best ways to learn and to grow is through a second chance. It's having the opportunity to sort of learn from our mistakes. In our house, with our children and their schooling, we don't keep their grades until they reach high school, like a regular letter grade. When they get to high school, we start keeping track of those things for college and graduation, all that kind of stuff. But up through the elementary years, we don't really keep letter grades. That doesn't mean, though, that we don't grade assignments. Every assignment, you know, gets marked and graded and then given back to our kids. And the expectation is that they're going to take all of the mistakes, that places that they missed, and they have to go back and figure out why we missed it and redo it. And what we have found over the years with the number of children is by doing that, they actually learn the material very well because they have to understand what they did wrong and then redo it and do it correctly. And the same is true not just in academics. It's true in life. When we have this second chance, this another opportunity to get right what we did wrong the first time, then through that we learn. And the next time we get into that kind of situation, hopefully we'll do better in terms of following God's commands and doing what God would have us do. God wants us to learn and to grow from our mistakes, not just get by. I heard somebody once say that God is far more interested in the worker than in the work that he or she can do. And that's certainly what we see here in the book of Jonah. God is far more interested in Jonah and in Jonah's growth and development and Jonah coming to understand some truths about God and about what he's like and about his life and his work with God than he is about in the actual work that Jonah can accomplish. If he just wanted Nineveh to be warned, he could have probably found someone else to go. But he's more interested and what he can accomplish in Jonah's life. Second reason is that God wants us to learn and grow. The third reason is simply this: God is gracious. God is merciful. It is who he is. It is a part of his character. That's what he is like. And God always acts in keeping with his character. The idea of sin in our lives is when we act or do things that are contrary to the person and the character of God. If I choose to lie and to deceive, then I am acting contrary to a God who has declared that he is a God of truth. If I choose to commit murder, then I am acting contrary to a God who said, I am life. And so when we act contrary to the person of God, then we sin. God does not sin. God always acts in keeping with who he is. And God is a gracious and merciful God. And so we can marvel at his grace. We can be in awe of his mercy, but we shouldn't be surprised by it. Because that's simply who God is. He is a God who gives us second chances. He is a God of grace and mercy. He also, though, is a God of justice and holiness. Which brings us, I think, to our second observation. God gives second chances, but in doing so, God maintains his authority. God commands obedience. Even in giving his second chances, God commands obedience. It's interesting to see that Jonah, now that he's come through this ordeal of being in the sea and being swallowed by the fish, and he's kind of turned his attention, he started speaking to God again back in chapter 2, that Jonah is not asked a second time. He wasn't asked the first time. He was commanded the first time, and he's again commanded by God to go to Nineveh. God has, in a sense, disciplined Jonah. I think you could safely say that. And through that discipline has gained Jonah's attention. But the discipline does not negate God's requirement of obedience. Some of you here have children. You'll understand what I'm talking about here. But in our house, occasionally, as I've said before, we've had to discipline our kids, especially, you know, when they're younger. And for a lot of different things. Now, sometimes it's, you know, they might be fighting with a sibling and do something that they shouldn't or say something that they shouldn't. It could be that they're arguing about some assignment, or a school assignment or something. Or it could be that they're complaining about what they've been served for supper. And one of the things that at times we'll do is we'll tell them they have to go sit on their bed. Go to your room, especially if they're, you know, kind of just being completely unreasonable. You know, go to your room, sit on your bed. We'll talk about this when you've calmed down. And so they go, and then when things, you know, calm down, then we'll go talk to them and explain sort of the situation and what the expectations are. And let me just say that the discipline never negates the expectation. That if it's, you know, been, if they were fighting and with their sibling, then there's the expectation of going and apologizing is still there. You can come down off your bed, but you're going to go apologize to your sibling. You know, you can come back, but you're going to do your schoolwork without complaining. You're not going to argue and grumble about what you've been served for supper. You're still going to eat it. It doesn't negate the expectation. And the same is true when it comes to the second chances that God gives. It doesn't mean that suddenly all of the expectations are gone and a person can do with whatever they please. In fact, the very definition of a second chance is to get right what we missed and messed up the first time. And so the second chance that God gives is a chance to correct the mistake that we were making. Jonah isn't asked if he's going to help now. He isn't sort of given a number of other options that he could choose from. Jonah is commanded, and the expectation is that he'll obey. And this hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. This hasn't changed, even under the new covenant, the new covenant that we talk about in Jesus Christ. The idea that we have a relationship now with God, which is absolutely the case, that is no longer based upon our works, but is based upon what Christ has done for us, that this covenant is established by the blood of Christ, the forgiveness we have in Christ, this new life that we have in Christ. But simply being a part of that new covenant doesn't mean now that we can just do whatever we please. That all expectations are gone. And that freedom means that we have complete freedom. Simply because we're no longer under the law, but are under grace, doesn't mean that there is not still an expectation of obedience. Paul addresses this concern in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 6, 1, he says, "What shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" And Paul has already talked about how God's grace in relationship to our sin, in a sense, brings glory to God in his acts of grace. And so Paul asked the question, look, if God is glorified because he's gracious to us as sinners, then should we just keep sinning so that God can even be more glorified, more show more grace, and therefore be more glorified? And he says, absolutely not. That's not the point of what God was trying to accomplish. God has rescued us. He has freed us again from the punishment of sin, but also from the power of sin. Why then would we want to enslave ourselves to it again? God has rescued us and freed us so that we can be His people. And hopefully now our reason for obedience has changed. That it is no longer about obligation or duty to the law, but now is obedience out of a love for Jesus Christ, for what Christ has done for us because of His grace, because of His mercy. Now we want to act in obedience to God. Jesus Himself said, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." When we rightly understand grace and love and second chances, the result is obedience to God. So, God gives us second chances to obey and to follow Him. And in this, His authority is maintained. He also, though, and we see this in this passage, maintains His authority by maintaining His message. God's message remains the same. Jonah is called and he's expected to obey. He's still called to go and to preach to the Ninevites. Now, Jonah may have been at least initially encouraged by this. Jonah was supposed to go and to preach this message. And Jonah might have been encouraged by this because, remember, Jonah is still wanting the destruction of the Ninevites. And all of this has happened and God hasn't changed His mind. And so maybe Jonah's thinking, all right, God's really serious this time. And so he's supposed to go to Nineveh. He goes, he obeys. When he gets there, he's supposed to preach this message. It's not initially given to him. But when he gets there, the first day, he goes in to the city of Nineveh and he begins to proclaim the following message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Again, that might have gotten Jonah pretty happy, right? Because it doesn't say 40 more days and Nineveh may be overturned. Or 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned unless there's repentance on the part of the Ninevites. It says 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. I say it may have gotten Jonah excited. The word there in that passage or in that message, overturned, is an interesting one. Because when it's used in relationship to a city, it means almost always to be overthrown. The idea being that there's sort of a change in power. Oftentimes, as a result of the city being conquered, destroyed, etc. And some of your translations may even say the word overthrown instead of, as the NIV has it, as overturned. But that word, the root of it, the meaning is literally to be turned over or to be turned. It was a word that was used in cooking, like when you're making a flatbread and you flip it. And that's the idea, is to turn it over. And when it's understood in that context, that's exactly what happens. The Ninevites are turned. They're turned over. They're overturned by God, not in the sense of being conquered, but in the sense of their submission to God. When we understand it this way, God's word is absolutely true, and we shouldn't be surprised. Because God's word is always true. God is always faithful to do what He has said He would do. We can trust it. We can believe it. In our church, the doctrinal statement that we have adopted as a church says the following about the Word of God. As the verbally inspired Word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings. The complete revelation of His will for salvation, the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. God is merciful. God is gracious. God loves us, all of those are true statements. However, they do not mean that God's word can be ignored or altered or reinterpreted in order to meet or suit our modern sensibilities and culture. There are some churches that feel that that is the case, that we can just pick and choose what we want to believe or apply out of the Word of God. We live in an age of customization, right? Everything in our culture, in our time, it seems like you can kind of customize it to meet individual needs. Some of you, tomorrow I think is Cyber Monday, right? That's what they call it now, where you can do online shopping. And if you do any online shopping, you know that those sites now know your shopping history. And based off your shopping history, when you go to the site, they have all kinds of suggestions about what to buy and what you might be interested in. In other words, they're customizing your shopping experience to suit you as an individual. You can go to a restaurant now, and you can there's restaurants now where you can order a sandwich exactly the way you want it, with whatever toppings you want on it. You can go to places and get a burrito and pick all of your own ingredients and put exactly what you want in that burrito. You can go and you can listen to the radio now, again, online, and based off of what you like, the kind of music, your radio station now customizes the music to suit you. We live in an age where you can have whatever you want. It is customized exactly for you in so many different areas. The Bible isn't one of them. God's word doesn't change or alter to suit us. God's message remains the same. It is not customizable. It has been spoken, and the expectation is that it will be obeyed. Throughout the scripture, we see that God is merciful, God is gracious, God is compassionate. He uses imperfect people, people like Jonah, all the time to accomplish his perfect plans. And yet at the same time, God is a God of authority. He is just, he is powerful, and it is just as obvious from what we read in Scripture. God does not change, but rather God changes us. And you know, the interesting thing is that in Jonah's life, it begins on the heels of this prayer of thanksgiving. I don't think that's at all an accident. That after Jonah recognizes what God has done for him and is thankful that God had rescued him from the sea, that when God commands him again, what does Jonah do? This time he obeys. This time he obeys. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've put your faith in him and believe that he died on that cross so that you could be forgiven, so that you can have a life with God now and for all eternity. Again, as we said last week, we have every reason to be thankful. And that thankfulness should result then in obedience to God, a desire to do what God has asked, to go where God has said to go, to serve in the way that God has served or has called us to serve. And then again, maybe there are some here this morning who have never taken the opportunity to put their faith in Christ. You've never experienced that second chance. You've never received that gift, the grace that God is offering to you. You're still running from God. And if that's the case, then again, the message is that God is a God who is gracious and merciful, who is able to forgive. And God has sent his Son in order that you might have another chance.